This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is teaching through the book of Colossians. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
We as Christians live in tension between this world and heaven, between the kingdom of this world and the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. We're born into this world. We are citizens of the United States of America. The people are born into this world citizens of some country, and they really belong to this world. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. And Scripture describes this life of the walking dead, physically alive, but spiritually dead, so they are the walking dead, in the following way. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." You were dead. "In which you formerly walked." Speaking to Christians, saying, you were dead, but you were walking in that deadness. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. So the walking dead are the children of wrath described here in this passage. And they live, again in this passage, according to the world, according to the devil, and according to their sinful flesh. And these three ominous leaders guide the citizens of this world. But when we are saved, everything changes. And suddenly, we are spiritually alive in Christ. We walk physically alive and spiritually alive, forgiven of our sins and declared to be righteous by God. And we're no longer guided in life by the world and the devil and our flesh, but instead we live according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Scripture is our authority. The Word of God, the Word of Christ, is our authority for all that we believe and all that we do. And the indwelling Holy Spirit empowers us to live for the Lord. But we're still living in the world and often tempted to live like the world. And Scripture warns us and tells us that we are to flee our sinful desires. Our flesh is still with us. It will still have sinful desires, and we are to flee. We are to run away from those sinful desires. And we are not to be conformed to this world, which is continually attempting to conform us and continually conforming us. Instead, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we are to resist the devil by standing firm in our faith. So we are told to be in the world, but not of the world. And here's where we face the tension. Since Scripture warns us to beware of the world, it seems odd that it also encourages us to submit to some of the ways of the world. For example, we're told to submit to the government and the governing authorities. We are told to submit to human masters. And we are given responsibility toward our unsaved neighbors. We're given responsibility toward our enemies. And we look and we, in one sense, we say, well, should we not be free from all of these worldly institutions? Should we not be obligated only to the kingdom of God? So when the government comes and says, you need to do this, we say, no, I'm a citizen of the king. I don't have to obey any worldly authorities. The worldly authorities oftentimes get it wrong, or sometimes get it wrong. Sometimes they happen to get it right. But I'm not obligated to live according to the government. But the Scripture says, yes, you are.
Seems to me we should just live by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Why should we be obligated to lesser rulers, especially rulers of this world?
So herein lies the tension. We're citizens of heaven, but we live in the world, but not of the world. And we live in obedience to some of the ways of this world.
But, and this is very important, we respond to the world always in obedience to God. We obey the world until the world tells us to disobey God, and then we obey the higher authority. But always in submission as much as possible to these worldly institutions. The spiritual always rules the physical. The Bible always declares the way that Christians are to live in obedience to God. So life in this world is a tension. Living for God in a world that is in rebellion against Him. And Scripture helps us with that. And you turn and look at a passage like Philemon, and Philemon is a book that is about returning a slave. And I've mentioned to you before, this is always sort of a difficult book, a difficult passage to deal with, because it seems like we should say Christianity wipes out slavery, especially for Christians. But here is a Christian, the Apostle Paul, a Christian apostle, returning a Christian slave to his Christian master. And we look at this and say, well, no matter what the world is doing, it seems to me like the Christian, this should change everything. But the institution remains in place. And so Paul is sending Onesimus back to his master. Now, the way he sends him back and the truth that goes with that is really interesting, because he sends him back not just as a slave, but according to this passage, as a brother. There's a change that takes place. So yes, he is a slave, and yes, he will serve in Philemon's house, Onesimus will, but he will serve there as a Christian, and he will serve there as a brother in Christ, because Christ changes everything. Now, one of the reasons why I think this book is so important is because when you look at Colossians, you can read through Colossians and nod your head and say, oh yeah, this is great. Yes, this is what we must do. In fact, we're going to go look at some passages. And the Bible is never easier than when you simply sit and read the text of Scripture, or when you hear a message, because you hear the message, you go, yes, that's right. Sunday school this morning, we were looking at 2 John. 2 John is really a wonderful book. It really is a companion to the first epistle. Because in the first epistle, we're going through Sunday school here again, but in the first epistle you have John saying that if you're a Christian, the new birth should change your life. And there are three things that you should really see in your life as a Christian because of the change that God makes in you, this new birth change. He changes your heart. He makes you to be spiritually alive. So you should see obedience. And you should see faith, continuing faith in the truth. And you should see love. And you should see those three things, because they will be there if you are a Christian. And so this is one of the signs of assurance, is to see the change of heart and what that does. And then you come to the second epistle of John. And in that statement, you have dealing with truth and love. And furthermore, in 2 John, it encourages you to love and encourages you to maintain the truth. And it exhorts you to do that. And you feel like saying, well, it doesn't just sort of flow freely from us. And I say, yes, it flows out of you. And then you are commanded to do that. And then if you were a part of the discussion, you find that there are issues that come up that make it very difficult in how we walk in truth and love. Because we maintain both of those in our relationships.
And that gets to be kind of difficult. So sometimes we say, well, should we uphold the truth or should we uphold love? Or are we loving? Are we doing truth? And that was the nature of the conversation we have. Because Scripture becomes very difficult when we say, okay, now how do I do this? How do I go about implementing what the Word of God says? That's when Scripture gets difficult. And sometimes people say, when you preach, you should always give an application, you know, to do something. But so if I said the application of the sermon today is, you go home and take out your neighbor's trash. You say, okay. You go home and you see the garbage can over there and wheel it out to the curb. I've done my duty for the day because the pastor said all you have to do is take the neighbor's trash out and you've done the whole thing. You got the sermon down, everything. But the Word of God addresses your life where you are. I can't apply the Scripture to your life because the situations you're dealing with are difficult, and how you walk in truth and love and how you deal with your life is different for every single one of us. But we're all challenged in those areas. And Colossians gives a wonderful expression of what it is to be a true Christian and points out the reality of Christ, a Christ-centered gospel message, a Christ-centered salvation, a Christ-centered life, putting off and putting on. And you can read through that whole thing and say, oh, okay, this is great. I love Colossians. I love all the things it tells us to do. And then you come to Philemon. You go, oh, this is a little complicated now. Now this gets kind of sticky a little bit because here we got, here to walk in love, but we got slavery going on and love. And how do you deal with a slave that's run away from home? Now he's here. Now he's a Christian. Now should he go back? Should it be changed? How do you deal with this? In a very real sense, this book of Philemon becomes a wonderful application of the truth. It suddenly takes the truth of the church, and here's the church, and say, we're going to be Christ-centered. And in walks Onesimus. Oh. What are we supposed to do with this? How are we going to deal with Onesimus? And Philemon is the leader of the church, and here comes Onesimus. I mean, a master has the power over the slave. He could execute the slave. He has that kind of authority in slavery. So he could execute. Sometimes in Roman slavery, the slaves were executed if they ran away. Or he could punish them. Now he comes walking in and says, well, how do we deal with being Christians in this non-Christian world that we live in? That's the difficult thing. I want you to know when you get to heaven, and even better, when you get to the new heavens and new earth in a glorified body, living the Christian life is going to be easy. Really easy. I mean, we're going to know God. We're going to desire God. We're going to walk in obedience to God. It's going to be sweet. But God says, I want you to see the triumph of Christ in an ungodly world. You say, well, that's more difficult. And we're challenged with the difficulty of being Christians in a non-Christian world all the time. And that's what this epistle is about. So you look at Colossians, and it comes to an end. That's one of the reasons why we look to this passage, but in Colossians chapter 4, in verses 7 and following, it says, Tychicus, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. And when you read this, you go, gulp, Onesimus is coming back?
How does Onesimus going to be dealt with in view of Colossians 1, 2, and 3? I mean, if we're going to know how to live the Christian life, and if we're going to apply this, then it has to be applied in an unfriendly, ungodly world. So how's that going to take place? So Paul writes this epistle to Philemon to encourage him as really the application point of the whole of the book of Colossians. And if you look at he first gives this word of thanksgiving for the fellowship that they enjoy. He gives a little bit of an explanation about Onesimus, how he's a useful slave. And then he says, I'm returning him. And that's what he's talking about here in this passage. I'm going to return him. And notice his words. Let me read again in verses 12 through 14. And then, because in 12 through 14, he talks about returning the slave. And then in verses 15 and 16, he talks about a little bit of an explanation, the reason why all of this has taken place. But he says, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. For I wish to keep him, to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. If you look at that statement, he really says three things. He says, I'm sending him back. I wished to keep him, but I wanted to do nothing without your approval. So he talks about sending and then his desire to keep him, but not wanting. So those three action really sort of describe this passage. I've sent him back to you. He's talking about the very real thing that he's doing. And he says, when I'm sending him back to you, I'm really sending back my heart. You know, Paul, in sending him back, was sending back an individual who had shown himself to be a loyal friend. I want to show you a real sad passage in the Bible in 2 Timothy. And look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 and 17. Now remember, 2 Timothy is Paul's last epistle. This is at the end of his ministry. And it says he's having a hearing. A judicial hearing. In verse 16, he says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. It's really a sad passage because you think, at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry, this should be Paul the triumphant one. And at the end of his ministry, when you think that everyone in the church would be willing to stand with him, nobody's there. This is Paul all alone. But the Lord stood with him. So the Lord is with him. But it's interesting, you know, when I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, I wonder why the Lord didn't let the Apostle Paul see the triumph of the church in the first 300 years of church history. Christianity went from being the gospel great commission given to 12 individuals to go and preach the gospel in all the world. So these 12 individuals, empowered by God himself, go forth. And you go from 12, and in 300 years, Christianity becomes the religion of the realm, the religion of the state. So it goes from being nothing, really, to being the dominant force. And the Apostle Paul only lived to see the first part of that. He didn't see the triumph. And there's a sense in which it might be wonderful to say to the Lord, Lord, well, actually, he saw it from heaven, but he didn't see it from his own time. But it just seems, Lord, couldn't we hurry things up a little bit and let the triumph be in the first 100 years so the Apostle Paul could see as he comes to the end that this Christianity is triumphant and he stands before a thousand or thousands of individuals in Rome and preaches the glorious gospel of Christ. It'd be a wonderful thing. Instead, you have Paul appearing in a trial in which he was probably executed or executed shortly hereafter, and nobody stands with him. So you look at this and you say, it's very difficult. That's a difficult situation. And he said, I don't hold it against anybody. Because I know the threat, I know the dangers, I know what they're thinking. And the Lord stood with me, and he delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. So, the Lord provided. But when he speaks of Onesimus, he speaks of someone who, while he is in prison, this is someone who is a loyal and faithful friend. And we don't know all the service and ministry that he performed. Perhaps he brought him food, which may have been one of the things that your friends would do, or else you would just eat next to nothing. It's not like the prison system today where you have care and food provided for you. It's you're in prison and it's just whatever. But Onesimus is there and he's a faithful servant and in such a way that the Apostle Paul says, I have seen him come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. I've seen the transformation of his life. And to send him back to you is not just sending back a slave, it's sending back my heart. That expresses a great love of Onesimus that the Apostle Paul had and how useful he was in the ministry and how beneficial he was and what a blessing he was to the Apostle Paul. So he says, I've sent him back. And when he says, and I wish to keep him, the word for wishing there means I was wishing, I keep wishing. So it sounds like he was going to send him back and he goes, well, I'd really like to keep him. And so it's like going back in his mind over and over again. I wish I'm going to send him back, but I want you to know that I was wishing and wishing and wishing and wishing that I could just keep him. And then he says that he might minister on your behalf to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. And Paul's desire was to hang on to him, but he said, even though this would be Philemon's ministry to me, because Philemon through Onesimus, because he's your slave, even though I could view this Philemon as saying, I'm really blessing Philemon by letting Onesimus stay here and minister to me. We tend to argue that way when we think about things. What a nice thing I'm doing for Philemon by letting Onesimus stay here and serve the gospel and serve the ministry in such a way. And he could have done that because he says, here we are in prison. I think sometimes in Scripture there's interesting statements that kind of just sort of jump out there. Here I am in prison for the gospel. The gospel is the message of freedom, the freedom in Jesus Christ, freedom to be right with God. The gospel message says you're free from sin and death, and here, imprisoned for the gospel. It's like two words that shouldn't really go together, but here are placed side by side. Again, if you look back at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul talks about this when he says, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is never chained. The word of God is not chained. So you can change chain the minister, but you cannot change the truth. Put chains on the truth. And that's what he's saying here in this passage. Here we could have Onesimus, he'd be here. Philemon, he'd be your representative ministering to me. Imprisoned for the gospel that can never be imprisoned. But then he goes on to say, but I didn't want to do something without your consent. And he said, I wasn't willing to do anything. Because, Philemon, your responsibility as a Christian is not to act on the basis of being compelled, but to act voluntarily. That's a principle that people don't see when they look at Christianity. When they look at Christianity from the outside, they look and they say, well, you just have all these. You've got a book full of things to do. And you've got all these things, and you are compelled to do these things. You are compelled to forgive people. You are compelled to love your enemies. You are compelled to be kind to one another. And what people don't understand is that when we have the scriptures, what we have is also a heart that's changed, so that when we see the commands of scripture, we do not act on the basis of being compelled, but we see the commands of scripture and we see them and embrace them voluntarily. Jesus Christ was compelled to take upon himself human flesh and compelled to go to the cross. And if you read the account of Jesus Christ going to the cross and his prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you see that, you will see that it was very, very difficult. You can look at Jesus Christ in his life and say, well, he's the Son of God, he can do anything, so I mean, what's the big deal? You look at him in his life, and what you see is he struggled knowing that this is what God compelled him to do. But in Scripture, it speaks about Jesus Christ going to the cross voluntarily. He embraced the cross. He saw the awfulness of embracing and being sin for us, taking our sin upon him, God pouring out his wrath upon him in order that we should be saved. He saw the difficulty of all that, the trial of all that. And you might think, well, Jesus Christ was like going to the cross because he looked up and the Father is pointing to the cross. You go there. But the Scripture says that he embraced it. He gave himself. In fact, the expression of his love is that he went to the cross voluntarily. And the commands of Scripture are to be faced, that we as Christians face them voluntarily. And if you find scripture that is difficult, and you find scripture and you say, I don't like that passage. In fact, sometimes you feel like saying, you know, I'm going to tear this page out of my Bible because I think my life would be a lot easier if I didn't have this verse here. So, you know, you pull it out or just not look at it when you read or somehow get around this passage. But, you know, if you find a passage like that, that should bring you to your knees and say, God, I'm reading this and my flesh says, I don't like this because it's difficult. In fact, it says, love your enemies. You say, well, I'm going to love my enemies, but not that guy. Not that one. I mean, I love the enemies out there in general. But here's this guy who's making my life miserable and he's really my enemy and he's really doing the wrong thing and I'm supposed to love this guy. Here we go again. We're going to tear another page out of Scripture on that one. But the Scripture says that that's what you're to do voluntarily. You're to have a voluntary heart. Apostle Paul says to Philemon, I could have commanded you to do this. In fact, I could have just kept him here and given you the credit. I could have done both of those things. But the Christian life is not about commanding people to do things. That's why it's a wonderful thing to stand up here and preach to all of you. Because it's not me just pulling out the passage and say, this is what you do, and this is what you do, go do this, and it's like me or somebody else. It's never me, it's Scripture that says that these are the things that you are to do. And when you see these things, you say, this is my obligation which I am to embrace voluntarily. God help me to have a heart that is willing to embrace this. So he says, we'll look back at Colossians. Because here you have him speaking of, you know, you might read this passage, and if you weren't thinking of Philemon's situation, this passage, you know, is fairly wonderful. It says, let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. You are to do with a thankful heart, with a willing heart, thanking God for the privilege of being obedient to Him. So you read that and you go, oh, yeah, that's great. Peace, the Word of God, thankfulness to God. And then Onesimus walks in the door. You go, oh, wait a minute. Let the peace of God rule your hearts in which you are called. Let the Word of Christ dwell in whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory with thankfulness in your hearts. But Philemon was to have a voluntary heart in the things that he was doing with his own slave. And so what we have is him being sent back, and then a word of explanation is given. He says, well, think of it this way. Perhaps he departed you for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He says, look at this in terms of maybe there's a change in time. He parted temporarily to be back forever. Back forever how? Well, he's coming back as a slave. He doesn't say in here, set him free in this slavery. We might want to add that, but he doesn't say that. He says, receive him back as a slave and a brother. Now, what was the reason for this separation? He said, was there sin on his part? We don't know. Was there some kind of offense? We don't know. The Apostle Paul sort of alludes to that in the next section. So it may be that there's something that was a debt that needs to be paid with reference to Onesimus. It sounds like the situation may have been a little bit messy. But he says maybe this whole thing has taken place. You know, that he should be removed from you for a time, but then come back forever. And when he says forever, he means forever. He means in this life and forever. But he comes back as a slave, but he comes back as more than a slave because there's also a change in relationship. He goes away as a slave, he comes back as a slave and a brother. He says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. He's a brother much more to me. And the Apostle Paul says, he's my brother, and now he's your brother. In the flesh, he's a slave, but in the Lord, he's a brother. And that's one of the places where you look in this passage and you say, well, the spiritual domain really triumphs in the context of this broken world with all of the characteristics of this broken world. Sometimes we feel like saying to the Lord, Lord, it would be easy to live the Christian life. It would be a lot easier if you would not have us living the Christian life in this world. It's not going to work. If we're out there being nice to everybody and being Christians to everybody and doing what you say and living by your standard in this world, we're going to get eaten alive. When you see in older times, in Reformation times, the Christians would go to battle. If they went to battle the right way, they went to battle and their weapon was the Word of God. And the individuals who went to battle against them used the sword and the stake. And you feel like, who's going to win that battle? And the answer was that the sword and the stake killed many, many, many people. And the Word of God triumphed. Because here we stand today as with the heritage of a Christian heritage that comes to us from the many who gave their lives to stand for the truth And we have that because the spiritual truth always triumphs in an ungodly, unfriendly world. That's where we live. And the truth of God triumphs over the world, and it triumphs in the world. That's us. Look at Colossians chapter 3 again. Let's go back to this passage, and I want to look at it. It's just interesting when you look at it and lieu of the difficulty of what's going on with Philemon. Because in Colossians chapter 3, in verses 9 through 14, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free. But Christ is all and in all. Therefore, now he says, you put off and you put on because we have been the new man who is renewed in the knowledge of him who created him. Renewed in the knowledge of the Creator. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks of this new man who is renewed. We're going to speak more about that this evening. But this renewing process, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here is this person who is being renewed. And this renewal process takes place in all of these individuals that are mentioned here equally. Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. And barbarian and Scythian would be the enemies. Slave or free, Christ is all and in all. And we look at that passage and we say, oh, that's wonderful. The Greek, the Jew, the circumcised, the uncircumcised, the barbarian, the Scythian, the enemies, the Christ is all and in all and accomplishing his purposes. Then he goes on to say, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even so Christ, as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And you look at that statement, you go, oh, that's wonderful. That's how we live. Isn't that great? And then you put it in the context of Philemon and Onesimus. The slave returning home, maybe having been disobedient, maybe having been disrespectful, maybe having been dishonest. And he comes back a Christian. And you look and you say, this renewing that takes place in us is the same for the slave as for the master. Therefore, in this situation, in this difficult situation, Philemon, are you listening? As the chosen of God, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Doesn't sound like a slave master, does it? Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even so Christ must forgive. Even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You see, Philemon, when Onesimus comes back, he has to fit into this passage of Scripture. And this passage that looks so easy as you just read through it becomes difficult when you read through it in light of a specific problem and difficulty. So that's why when Paul wrote to the Colossians and he said to them, there's a lot of people who want to turn your Christianity into things like observing this food or this drink or this day or this festival. We like that kind of Christianity because it's easy. I say, if you're a Christian, you don't eat tomatoes. Make my brother very happy. He didn't like cooked tomatoes. He likes tomatoes, but not cooked ones. But you don't eat tomatoes. Go, okay, I can do that.
Even if tomatoes is your favorite thing to eat, I can do that. And every Saturday, you just don't do anything. And we're going to have certain festivals, and you're to observe these festivals. You say, that's great. Because the doing of specific things like that is doable, and we like that. You say, okay, I won't eat that, and I will do that, and I'll do that, and that's what my Christianity is. And you turn Christianity into a bunch of things about doing certain things. But Christianity is about real-world relationships and dealing with the difference that Christ makes in our hearts in a world that is confused and confusing, in a difficult world. It changes our relationships. It changes our behavior. It's a change of life. It's not a change of eating this food or not eating this food or observing this day or not observing this or observing this festival. It's not all of those things. What it is a change of heart and a change of life. And so he says, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you're to put off these old behaviors and put on new behaviors. And your life is to be changed. And what Christianity is it's Christ in you. It's Christ making a difference in you. That's what it is to be a Christian. And you look at this and you say, oh, that sounds wonderful. That's great. Isn't it wonderful? We're all like that. But then Philemon and Onesimus put all of that into a very real perspective. Because now you have a slave master who has a slave coming home, and he is a brother now. And he's to be received as a brother. As a slave, that's part of this world. It's part of the things that Christianity did not wipe out. It's one of those things you look at and you kind of wonder about, but he comes back as a slave and he comes back as a Christian. This is a perfect opportunity to show the triumph of the truth in light of the things of this world. And the ways of this world that we don't approve of, that we don't sanction, that Scripture doesn't sanction. But it's the triumph of Christianity. Your life is to be the triumph of Christianity in this world, with all of the problems and the difficulties that we face. It is the triumph of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you see it in Philemon and Onesimus, it puts this into a very real-world situation. And the Apostle Paul says, here comes this rebellious slave, disobedient, disrespectful, departing from you. Here he comes. How is he to be received? He's to be received in Christ. Bring him back in Christ. Mr. Useful is now going to be Mr. Really Useful in the church and in your home. But receive him back. Christ changes everything. And it's wonderful to know that Christ changes everything for us. And we read the Word of God, we don't read it as just wonderful truth that stays on the pages of Scripture. We look at it as wonderful truth that enters our hearts. And by the grace of God, changes our lives so that we live for Christ in an ungodly world. It's not easy, and it's not going to get easier. We live for Christ. We live being faithful to Jesus Christ in a world that is contrary to Christ, to a world that is in rebellion against God. That's what Christianity is. The easiest place you'll ever live out your Christianity is here. And it should be. This is the place where we're all in agreement. This is the place where God is God and the Word of God is His Word, and we're going to be living in obedience to His Word, and the truth is God's truth, and it's very clear. Up is up and down is down. And you go out there and it's like all a mess. But God has given us the Word so that we will live in this world and see the triumph of God's truth in our lives.
and to see His working out His purposes in us and through us to the glory of God. Christianity really changes everything. It changes the relationship of a slave master to a slave and the slave to the master. And it changes our hearts as well. And may God encourage you in the areas in which you struggle, areas where the rubber hits the road for you, because every single one of us is different. But may the Lord help you to have a voluntary heart in seeing Christ in you, the hope of glory, play out in your world in such a way that Christ is glorified and honored. And one day we shall live in His glorious presence, and it'll be easy to live in His glorious presence. We shall have a heart for God that is not at all restrained by the world, the flesh, or the devil. We shall simply have a heart for God. But God says, have that heart now. And may God help us. Being a Christian is not easy. It's never easy. It's free. It's just never easy. And may God help us to walk in our lives in such a manner that is pleasing to Him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this witness of Philemon and Onesimus. And we're thankful when we look at their lives to know that Your truth triumphs in this world, that Your truth will triumph in us. We look for the victory, and we rejoice in the hope of the victory, not our victory, the victory of Christ in us. The problems and difficulties that we face are overwhelming. You've promised that there's not too much for us to bear, but we look at these difficulties and we say, this world is a never-ending, overwhelming struggle to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us. And we pray that You will cause Christ in us, the hope of glory, to be seen in us today. That we live in a manner that is pleasing in Your sight because of the difference that Christ makes in us. We're so thankful that Christianity is truth religion, but we're also thankful that it is power religion. And Lord, we need Your power to be faithful to You. Encourage our hearts and strengthen us. We're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope we have in Him. But we pray that You will strengthen us, that we may see the victory of Christ in our hearts and in our lives in such a way that brings glory and honor to Your name. May Your blessing be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.